and that was turning the water into wine. And it is a miracle that has a clear symbol of joy attached to it. And the truth of it is that that symbol of the first miracle, we won't go back all over all of that, but the symbol of that first miracle and numerous other express statements in Scripture teach that the Christian life is to be distinguished by joy. Rejoice evermore, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I said rejoice, Philippians 4:4. He was in jail when he wrote that. He was in jail, chained to a guy, a Roman guard with a chain about 6 feet long all day. It was from there he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is your stronghold from so many. It just is. So why isn't there more joy among Christians? I will tell you the reason right off the bat, because our subject this morning is where did your joy go? Joy is hugely important in a Christian's life. And our subject this morning is where did your joy go? We know the Christian life is supposed to be distinguished by joy. And now I'm going to just tell you, I'm going to cut right to the quick and get to the exactly to the point and tell you where your joy went. In the vast majority of cases, the overwhelming majority of cases, from me up here to the way back there and all in between, this is what happened. The reason there isn't more joy is because of underestimating the difficulties that come to us as Christian pilgrims. That's why there isn't more joy. Let me tell you again. The reason there isn't more joy is because of underestimating the difficulties that come to us as Christian pilgrims. If you want to shrink that more into three words, naivety about trials. I want to start right off the bat by establishing the fact that we are, after all, Christians. We need to settle on the absolute necessity of pilgrim identity for you as a Christian person. Look at John 17, verse 6. Jesus is speaking at, less than 24 hours before the cross. I've manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. Skip down to verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I'm just touching on these briefly. Look at verse 14, and these are also in your bulletin. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Are you beginning to see a clear distinction between Christian people and the world they live in? They're not the same. I have given you their word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In other words, we should be here today in this world, but we know there's a threat from the evil one. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You can see there. Now turn over, please, to 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter, and you can see that there's a difference between Christian people and the world. It can't be any clearer. He said, they are not of the world. They're different. It's not a mesh. It's not a fit. So you could see at least there the pilgrim identity, but it will get more clearer still. So you have your Bible open to 1 Peter. Peter is writing to people that he has warmest regard for. You'll see that. He'll talk about dearly beloved, and he means it. He is writing to people very much like ourselves in many respects. Those people were redeemed people. They were freed from one kind of life, had commenced another kind of life, a Christian life. They still lived in close association with longtime family members and friends who had not been redeemed, were not pilgrims, were not strangers, and this constituted an opportunity on one hand and a threat on the other. So Peter is strengthening them. He is constraining them to be pilgrims. So look at your Bible at 1 Peter. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Skip down, please, to verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. It's not talking about fearing that God will crush us. It's fearing that you will be seducted back to the old life. Fear that. Skip down to chapter 2. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may observe your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. One more passage. Slip over to 1 Peter 4 and look at verse 12. And down through verse 14. Beloved, there's that word again, loves these people with a warm regard. Do not think it strange. Now, I made this proposition to you. I'm going to tell you why there's not more joy. Here's why. Underestimating the number of trials and the character of trials that come to you as a Christian pilgrim. Listen to Peter. Do not think it strange. Well, he has to tell them that because they do think it's strange. And you think it's strange too. How could I be attacked this much? How could I be a child of God and have this many trials? Ever wonder that? Read. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is a trial, as though some strange thing happened to you. Not strange. Normal. but rejoice. How about that? Now that's a hard one. You don't learn that overnight. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. A stranger is someone who has not found a residence. Maybe he's found a place of residence, but can't truly consider himself or herself a part of that country or that culture. They would say, I got a house here, but I am really not part of this culture. I'm really not at home there. I mean, it's where I dwell, but I'm really not, it's not, that has no homey sense to it. Pilgrims are simply those who have not yet arrived at the place they're going. They're passing through. We must call ourselves, if you want to be right with God, it is important that you call yourself what he calls you. What he calls his people in this world, while we make our way through it, what he calls us is strangers and pilgrims, or sojourners. You're sojourning. You are people who are in a place for a temporary stay. That's what you're sojourning. He calls your life here a sojourn, a temporary stay. You are strangers and pilgrims are the same thing. Sojourners, strangers, pilgrims are essentially synonymous terms. So that brings us to the first point of our message this morning, and that is this. Though we have been informed, it is hard not to be surprised at the trials that come to us. So look, if you would, if you have your Bible open, we'll kind of do this one backwards. We're going to move back toward the beginning, but we'll start at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. And undoubtedly, the people were told, as almost everybody is told that when they... You know, if you receive Christ, then things are going to change, and a lot of them will be good, and also there'll be some troubles. If you really do follow the Lord, you're going to have some serious troubles. So we're in the book of 1 Peter this morning. I started in a book to do a series on Romans, but I'm delaying that. There's really not enough regular attendance in the summer, and not enough... Really, I don't think enough of a sense of need for a lengthy, detailed doctrinal series that would be good. I mean, that would be a useful. It would be like having a precision tool to make a back porch. You know, you don't need a precision tool to make a back porch. So I'll come back to that more. But there's another reason why I'm doing this in 1 Peter, and I'm thinking about making a series into this. There is possibly, I don't know how many of you read the news regularly, but there is a young woman in the news named Miranda Whitten. She was in the news last week, and I want to introduce you to her shortly. And she's part of the reason I've sort of come over to make this series, that I want to make a series on the contented pilgrim. The contented, and I thought I might make it into a booklet. But anyway, back to the premise of my message this morning. Where did the joy go? Last week we looked at the miracle, the joy. It's supposed to be characteristic. Rejoice in the Lord always, even if you're chained to a guard, 6-foot chain, 24 hours a day, got no privacy. Rejoice in the Lord always. He said it, he meant it. The reason there isn't more joy among Christians is not that there's It's not even fundamentally that people are lazy. It's not that they have too many appointments. It's not that the pastors are so inadequate. It's not that we have gridlock in Washington. Those are not, something could be said for all those here and there, but in general, the reason evangelical persons of practically every stripe, where they are true Christian, regenerated persons, the reason they do not have more joy is because they underestimate. They are naive about the number of trials and the character of those trials. Please look at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange. Why does he tell them to think? Don't think it's strange. Because they think it is strange. Don't you think it's strange as you look back in the last few months? Don't you think it's strange that you have had the trials you've had? Don't you think it's strange, and I'm not insulting you or raking you over the coals. I'm just saying, don't you find it amazing some of the things that have happened to you in your spirit and in your circumstances in the last year? So I want to tell you, here's what they are. I'll name them. I'm going to name 10 of them. And I'm thinking about taking them one by one after this. But listen to them. What are the trials that people generally underestimate? Number one, these aren't necessarily in priority. Number one, the world's hatred. Well, you read about that. Jesus prayed and he said, the world has hated them. I'll try not to elaborate on these this morning, just enumerate them. Number two, the world's imitations. The world imitates the kingdom of God in many ways. Number three, the world's battle for your time and affections. Oh, that's a serious one. And this is like trying to win blackjack in Las Vegas, betting against the house. Satan is a wheeler and a dealer. And he has a plethora, a fantastic plethora of offerings relative to battling you for your time and for your affections. Number four, probably the biggest one for Christians. Peter talks about it, the civil war within. Beloved, I beseech you, he said, abstain from fleshly lust. It means desire that war against the soul that's inside you. There are no Christians who do not carry around with them a civil war right there, we could say. And right here. When I would do good evils with me. Right then when I was going to open my Bible, my flesh pushed back. Right then. Number five, difficulties maintaining healthy fellowship with other believers. Just for a moment, take your Bible, turn back please to chapter 2, look at verse 1. Clearly he's talking about Christian people, born again people, new creatures who are not of the world, but been given to the Son of God by the Father. I mean, these are them. Listen to what he says. Therefore, new creatures given to Christ by the Father, so on. Lay aside all, could you say it together? Malice. You mean a Christian, a new creature needs to be warned about, does your Bible say malice? It says malice. You could keep on reading there, and it's a connected sequence of spiritual cancers: guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Those are warnings to Christians. So here's it. Here's what people, most people did not, and it's really not their fault. They could not really anticipate this as you're coming in, being born into the family of God. I have it number five here. The difficulties of maintaining healthy fellowship with other believers. I think Phil references in the last hour. That's a difficulty. That's a trial, isn't it? I think Scott mentioned that as well in the last hour. That's a huge trial. All right, how about this one? Number six, legalism, the tendency to make functional cults. I'm reading this morning from the New King James Bible. There are people, born-again people, and I've had them here before, who if I opened anything but a King James Bible would get up and walk out. And that's called a functional cult. They would theoretically believe that, yes, Jesus is God, and look at our doctrinal statements, oh yeah, well, that's good. But since you don't use the King James Bible, none of that matters. It's a functional cult. Those are difficult. That's all I'll say. Those come in many other forms too. That comes in homeschooling. It's not enough that you homeschool. You've got to homeschool exactly with this curriculum in this way. Functional cult. Those are just difficult. They just are. And I'm not elaborating those this morning. I'm just telling you. I want to tell you why it's difficult to be a joyful Christian. Naivety about trials. The number of them. The character of them. And especially when you know, he could turn water into wine, couldn't he? And didn't he? And if he wanted to, he made lots of people well. Lots of you don't feel good today. Lots of you can't come here unless you're without medicine. He said, well, why didn't he just do it that way? Because your trials matter. And there's a divine reason in these things. So how about this one? So number seven, family challenges. Well, how many family challenges have you had in the last year? He talks about them right here. For instance, look here in chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, and so on. Husbands and wives. And no family runs automatically smoothly. No marriage runs automatically smoothly. That's in Disney they do. That's why we like to watch Disney sometimes and say, oh, let's not promoting or discrediting Disney. I'm just saying that's probably the draw of why people like to watch it. Everyone lives happily ever after, usually. So, family things. How about this one? Fierce, continual spiritual warfare and seduction. I want to ask you once again to turn on this one. Turn over to 1 Peter 5, or I'll just read it to you for time's sake. Be sober, be vigilant, verse 8, because your adversary, the devil, walks about roar like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satanic activity. Listen to verse 9. Resist him. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to find yourself under assault in your mind? Impure thoughts. Foolish thoughts, fiercely angry thoughts, distracted thoughts. Satan is intent on distracting you because he knows if that living word goes in those people, the Spirit of God can quicken it. And when the word is dwelling in a Christian, and the Spirit of God quickens it, it brings the body and mind back into control. And he says, we can't have that. distract them. Keep them out of church, especially if the word's going to be really taught. Keep them away. Do anything you have to. Any means. So look at verse 9. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So that means if the person next to you is an earnest Christian, that he or she is more or less under attack. I mean, what else would you draw from that verse? And many others. I'm explaining to you this morning where our subject is, where did your joy go? And I'm not telling you, it's not because fundamentally they're lazy or they don't have our little doctrine of translation, or they don't have our doctrine of homeschooling, or they don't have, their pastor went to the wrong school. There may be some wiggle room in those things that are, I don't mean that none of those things matter at all. I'm sure they do matter some. But those aren't the fundamental thing. The reason Christians are not more joyful is undoubtedly they have underestimated the trials. The amount of them, the variety of them, the character of them, sometimes they're there. It's just in me. I carry around a civil war. I have enemies out there. And these others I've named. I'm trying not to elaborate on them because I rather wanted to do a series. Fierce continual spiritual warfare. That's number 8. Number 9, finance. Anybody have unusual any financial upheaval in the last year? I'll just go on. I'm not even. Obviously, yes. How about verse 9? And the last, number 10, keeping the Lord's day. I'll come back to that one. That's a big one. It's way bigger, way, way, way bigger than most people realize. Now, our subject this morning is, where did your joy go? And my proposition to you is really, I'm just putting it generally, is that Christians underestimate the difficulties that come to them as Christian pilgrims. You're called to be a pilgrim. This world is not your home. You're not supposed to have your roots mainly here. This is not mainly where you get your significance. Our citizenship is where? Philippians 3:20. It's in heaven. We're there. Our citizenship is there. We're ambassadors here. We're passing through. We're sojourners. Or are we? See, that's a big one too. Now, turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2:11-12. And my first point is simply this. Though we have been informed, and by numbers of ministers and different churches that you've been a part of and different broadcasts of and so on, different books you've read. And all of you have been informed. All of us have been informed. And yet, it's that notwithstanding the good teachings we've had at a variety of different churches, and no church is perfect, but if it was an evangelical church, they probably did have something good to offer. It was more Arminian, it was more Calvinistic, it was something in between, but it probably had something good. And one of the good things was, look, you're going to have some troubles, but even though we've been warned, isn't it hard not to be surprised when they come and said, wow, I just would love to be done with this, but it's here. It could be any one of these. The world's hatred, world's imitations, world's battle for your time, affections, civil war within, difficulties maintaining fellowship with other believers, legalism, family challenges, continual spiritual warfare and seduction, finance, keeping the Lord's day. All right, number 2, the state of lost people constrains us to be contented pilgrims. Up to this point in 1 Peter, the emphasis is on our responsibilities in the family of God. We are to love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. And things like that. That's what characterizes chapter 1 and 2 up to this point where you are. See, you're up to verse 11 in chapter 2. The emphasis now shifts to lost people. So look at verse number 12, and it shifts to lost people, unsaved people. And he says, having your conduct honorable means better and good among the Gentiles. He means lost people. Your conduct. And notice in verse 11, he called them sojourners and pilgrims. See, that's what you are. If you're rightly understand yourself spiritually, and you're a born-again person, you're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. So now he talks about our identity. Doubling the noun, strangers and pilgrim, emphasizes the distinct difference from of believers from lost people. There's a distinct difference being made. You're a pilgrim, you're a sojourner, they're not. This distinct difference is not presented as a motive for escape from them or complete withdrawal from them. Jesus said, you sent me into the world, now I'm sending them into the world. And so the people in Peter's day were like us. They lived in close association with longtime family members. Many of them were not saved. You've had that in chapter 3. Here's a lady who's married. Her husband is not a Christian. And there's husbands who got wives who are not Christians. So they've lived that way, and with longtime family and friends who've not been redeemed. They're not pilgrims, not strangers. So notice then, would you, that you are being closely examined. Look at verse 12. At the end of the verse, it says that they may, by your good works which they observe. And I think the other version says, while they behold. And it means they closely investigate. It means you're being looked at. If you're a Christian, you'd be surprised. Way more people are looking at you than you realize. That's also true. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct. So they see things. Did you know that unsaved people see things and do discern, at least to some degree, what's taking place there spiritually? I love this verse in Genesis 26. 28, it's about Isaac and the Philistines. And this is what the Philistines said. We saw certainly that God was with you. Now, as you may know, the Philistines were not known for their great spiritual piety or spiritual understanding. If you wanted spiritual counsel, probably you wouldn't go to the Philistines. But the Philistines said in Genesis 26, 28, we saw God was with you. They saw it. So I told you I wanted you to meet a lady. She's in the news. And her name is Miranda Witten. I want you to listen. She's been in the news recently. A 24-year-old kayaker who vanished during a family camping trip in Georgia had tied a rock to her ankles with an extension cord. An apparent intentional drowning, police said Monday. That's 1 week ago, 6 days ago. Miranda Witten's body was located in Point Lake Monday morning, 3 days after she was last seen in a teal-colored kayak. The vessel, along with the paddle, life jacket, and Witten's uncharged phone, were located near a dam in Schaefer Herd Campground on Saturday. Miranda did have an extension cord, which was missing from the campground, tied to her ankles, which was then tied to a large rock, Troop County Sheriff's Office wrote in Facebook Monday. The Sheriff's Office said Witten died of apparent drowning, and the incident is being treated as a suicide. Miranda Witten, 24 years old, 24. Witten was from Valley, Alabama. She was on a camping trip. She was kayaking Friday when a storm came through the area. Troop County Sheriff Sergeant Stuart Smith, citing witnesses, told Smith added that the campers did not see Witten get out of the boat. Witten's mother, Tabitha, told Newsweek hours before the body was found that her daughter was depressed. Witten had recently graduated college, broken up with her boyfriend, and was dealing with debt. This is what her mother said, and I'll read it in quotes. I think we should have a series on the contented pilgrim. It's important that you understand your identity in this world as a contented pilgrim. Okay, listen to her mom. She also had the idea that she would land that big job after graduation, her mother said. Quote, she went into major depression. Everything hadn't been going her way. Miranda is a highly intelligent and seemed on track all her years in college. 24, and was looking for this great life. And battled depression and social distress. I don't know if the young woman ever met any contented pilgrims. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. As far as she's concerned, it's too late now. But I do know this, that there are many, many more distressed people like Miranda Witten who are not oriented to life as it really is. And wouldn't it be great? As I read that article, I just thought, you know, it is true that there are many problems among Christendom today. On the other hand, it's also true, I think Titus has found this out moving up, no, there aren't a bunch of really super great churches just filled with gloriously mature households, great teachers. There aren't a lot of those. But I have to tell you this, I know this to be true. There are many assemblies where people do know the Lord. They have their defects. We read about Thessalonians this morning, and you'll read if you come in the next hour or next couple weeks, they say some of these people were really doing well, and some of them had the curious idea that since Jesus is coming, they should quit work. You know, these oddities that occur in churches are really not that new, are they? Well, my point is this, that as I've been a Christian for 40 years now, or over 40, or a little over 40, I understand that there are troubles in assemblies and families, but in lots of them, there's still plenty enough light to get your feet on the ground and turn your life over to the Lord and say, Lord, I just made a mess of this. Would you show me what to do from here? And have modest folks. Joy and I will be married for 34 years this Friday at 4:00. Just remember that. We have had a 34-year, happy, pleasant, enjoyable marriage. I bet you wouldn't recommend anybody to say, if you want to have a really happy, enjoyable marriage, you should be an independent Baptist pastor that's the way to do it. Well, what you should really do is say, present yourself to God and say, Lord, you're the one who saved me. You're the one who's running all this. You own all this. Would you locate me in your will? And I would, if you will show me how to serve you, I will do it. And really, one of the reasons I think we've had a very pleasant life is because we had modest expectations. I said, in my condition, what I know about sinners in general, and this one in particular, I would say I would not just put these skyscraper expectations like I'm going to have this super great life. That's really not much of a pilgrim mentality, is it? Like, I'm going to have everything now. Everything's going to go great now. If you're reading Peter, you would never discern that that's normal thinking. And one of the reasons America has generally prospered far more than France and these other radical, utopian, ludicrous forms of government is modest expectations. They didn't guarantee happiness. They said, if you come here, we'll give you a chance to pursue it. Well, we're not guaranteeing it. And we will make it. We'll try and make a level playing field, as best that can be done in a fallen world, hard to do. You come here, race not going to matter, ethnicity is not going to matter. We'll give you, as much as we can, a chance to succeed. But we're not guaranteeing it. That's modest expectations. Rather than say, here go, French revolutionists, we will make a paradise. Oh, those things are way different. Oh, poor, I don't mean to add insult to this family, but look, don't you understand? You know how many depressed, confused persons there are? And I think it's about, I've researched this over and over to revalidate it, about 80 people commit suicide every day in this country. You can Google it if you want to. Maybe don't turn your phone on now. But you could Google it. You could see it. About 80 a day. They're not all old people. Some of them are in perfectly good health and 24 years old. And don't know any really plugged in people who understand. I'm made in the image of God. I'm supposed to feed on His Word. It's supposed to dwell in me, guide me. That Word is a light in my path. Well, I want to come to the last thing. Would you turn over to 2 Peter just momentarily? Where did your joy go? Where did the joy go? I'll tell you where it went. In the vast majority of cases, this is why it disappeared. It isn't because your pastor went to the wrong school. It isn't because you're reading the wrong version. It isn't because you don't have the right homeschool curriculum. Those things may matter, some probably do. What people are surprised at is the number of trials, the character of them, and what it we require to be content. Now, he talks about that. I let your conversation be without covetousness, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content, he said. Now that takes a miracle, but it could be done. And it's a great thing for someone like you to be a contented pilgrim. These are the issues. It is the civil war. It is the relentless spiritual conflict that you're in. The thought bombs. Those are spiritual warfare. You need to have a response. Martin Luther says, when the devil's after you, sing to him. This is one of the songs I like to sing to the devil. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. He doesn't like that song at all. It's a great song. You know, I don't know the whole song. That stance is a pretty good one. That'll put you right back where you need to be. Would you look at 2 Peter just briefly? Unsparing judgments, past and future, constrain us to be contented pilgrims. So why should you be a contented pilgrim? There's a lot of reasons, but I just want to conclude with this one. Unsparing judgments in the past and future constrain us that we should have modest expectations and we should learn to be contented pilgrims and learn to use our armor, including your hymn book and your in the Bible you have open. Would you look, please, at verse 4? For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell to be delivered in the chains of darkness, preserved in judgment. Angels are exalted creatures, but not spared from judgment. Peter and other apostles witnessed the interaction of dark, fallen spirits. I want to give you a recommendation today. Number one, consider that of Jesus' 35 miracles, individual miracles, 20% of them had to do with demonic activity. And dear people, that is reflecting the state that people exist in, not just then, but now. Demonic activity is real. Peter references it. I want to encourage you to just do this today. I'll say that one at the end. I'll save it for the end. Look at the next verse, number 5. Noah's age, the ancient world was not spared. Now think about this. Why should you be a pilgrim? I will be done shortly, but I want you to conclude. Think about this carefully. Why should you be a pilgrim? Why should you not make this world your home? Why should you be a sojourner? Why should you be a stranger? Why does God call you that? Look at verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world. Didn't spare it. Our God did not spare them. But saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. In Noah's age, the ancient world was not spared. The world of the ungodly. They were in the majority. The ungodly had the vast majority, but divine justice stands unmovable, not recognizing majorities. The emphasis here, look in verse 5, on the ancient world bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly, the emphasis is more than simply persons dying. What is being emphasized is the whole sin-infected culture vanished. The talk, the fads, the styles, the goals, the currency, the authority structure, all gone. Would you like for me to tell you this morning the future of Islam? I'll tell you the future of Islam. All of it is going to be gone. All of it. That's the future of Islam. That's not the future of pilgrims, though. Well, one more. We have the unfortunate spectacle in our once great nation of gay marriage. So I want to ask you to look at verse 6. My last point is this. Unsparing judgments, past and future, constrain us. We ought to be pilgrims. And God will just talk to you about why this is the case. So look at this one. This is relevant, particularly with a country that just recently normalized homosexual marriages. So what do you think of this one? Verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into, could you say it together? Ashes. Not a rosy future, huh? Condemn them to destruction. Well, why? Making them an example to those who are afterward. Well, you're afterward. That's you. That we should... About the ungodliness, who should afterward live ungodly. He said, if you're going to live godly, you should remember Sodom. Because the God who loves us, the God who found the contact lens for the lady, he's also a just God. And if you keep on and keep on and keep on, you're not going to be spared. It's just not going to happen. So, where did your joy go? The reason there isn't more joy is because of underestimating. Folks, this is hard to live in a society like this. I'm not faulting anyone. Really, I think it's a great thing that you're doing as good as you're doing. So I want to conclude and just touch briefly on one of these. And that's in our last song. We're going to sing. Take your hymn book and look at number 376. And this is what it says. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Today is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day the Lord rose after living out our righteousness, dying for our sins on the cross, raising so that you could have, as it were, straight A's. And that's how he looks at you. I hope you look at yourself that way. That's what kind of justification. You got exactly the same thing Paul had, David had, Moses had, Abraham had. All Romans makes this clear. We all have exactly the same righteousness. It's perfect. It's straight A's. His ear's open to you. You know, unless you're holding on to some known sin, maybe you've been in a grievous trial and you're hanging on to something you should be hanging on to. Well, I would let go of it. And I would come right to him. And I mentioned to you about reading the demonic activity. Could I just suggest this to you for this Lord's Day? That you try to, as much as you can, and not as much as you can, block out some time. The song Phil will lead us in about 1 minute is a song called Take Time to Be Holy. Holiness is to your spirit what health is to your body. Now, there's no such thing as becoming holy in a hurry. There's no such thing as you being able to navigate the trials I've just sketched before you. Look here. They're going to cave you in and undo you. You may be tempted to join the unfortunate 24-year-old. If you don't win your battles, and you're not going to win, if you don't have some semblance of keeping the Lord's Day, let me just give you one possibility. If I was to ask any of you who've been coming here for years, what are all the rules that we have for the Lord's Day? Could you think of even one? There are none. So I'm not loading a yoke on you. I'm giving you a suggestion. My suggestion is to you that you take the Gospel of Mark and just read. Don't let anything interrupt you. This is keeping the Lord's Day is something like turning your cell phone off when you come to church. Thank you for not having a cell phone go off today. When you come to church, why should you turn your cell phone off when you come to church? Okay. That's the same reason you should try to sanctify the Lord's Day. It's as simple as shutting your cell phone off and said, look, it's not that the cell phone, I don't need the thing. I don't need it now. I need something else now. I need to take time to listen to God's word, to let it soak in. And I just want to encourage you to do this. Just put a check in the margin every time you come to demonic activity. Let that be a start to you. See how often it is, and see if it won't help you be wise and sober, like Peter said, about the world you're in. Shall we bow for prayer? And maybe we have someone here, and really, truth be told, you're not a Christian yet. You've received Christ as your Lord. Well, I want to tell you, he's worth it. But I do want to let you know, when you come aboard, there are a lot of trials. They're all worth it. He'll be with you in all of them. They will surprise you. I'm surprised as I stand before you this morning. I'm surprised at the trials of the last year. I'm really surprised. So if you're here today and you want someone to speak to you afterwards about receiving Christ today, do it today. And for some of you, this song will be a help to you to take time to be holy. Just take this as from the Lord what you need. So, Lord, we do pray that you help our lives be more and more distinguished by joy. And we pray that you would help us be wise, to be contented pilgrims, and our hearts go out to people like this young woman who left one pile of troubles that she could have got help from into a situation where now she can't get any help. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us today to be kind to our fellow man. Help us be kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to exhort them. Help us to be good examples. And we pray that you would help us all take time to be holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand, shall we, and sing number 376 in your hymn book. Take time to be holy. Appreciate your good attention today. And I hope to have a series on it, The Contented Pilgrim. So let's sing, shall we?